Today's reading is taken from Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9, which is on page 1180 of your church Bible. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Trevor. Morning. Let me just move that. Good to see you all. Let's just take a moment before I start. Lord God, I thank you that by your Spirit, your word is eternal. And I just pray that you would bring new things out of your word for each of us today, wherever we're at. Amen. So we're drawing to the end of our Philippians series. And this passage today starts with these two women who are bickering. We're going to gloss over them for reasons of time. But I do feel a little bit sorry for them, immortalised in their bickering after all this time. But there they are. And we're going to start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's the verse that was on the front of the little booklet about our sermon series. And it's the title that I was given for today. And before I speak on this, I want to acknowledge that for some people, the way that this verse has been spoken about or offered to them at times about rejoicing, about not being anxious, has sometimes left them feeling a little bit condemned or discouraged. If they've been going through a tough time and someone says, come on, rejoice, and makes it sound really, really easy, and we can end up feeling a bit guilty, like we're not really measuring up, like we're not doing the whole rejoicing thing properly. And if that has been your experience at any point, I want to acknowledge that and say I'm really sorry that that's been your experience. And I hope that as we explore this passage together this morning, that you can hear some of the grace and the love of God encased within these verses and find a way of being able to engage with these in a way that doesn't leave you just feeling a bit rubbish about yourself. I always think it's interesting when you're looking at a particular verse to whack it into Google and look at the images that come up. And a certain number of the images are like nice fancy, like fancy writing of the verse itself and some decoration around it. But then for this verse, rejoice in the Lord always, I popped that into Google, and most of the images that come up are mainly silhouettes, actually, of people going, or they're doing that jump, you know, when your hands are back and you're like, your legs are kicked up behind you. I won't do it. It's not the getting up, it's the landing that my hips and my back really don't like. But that. And that's what these people are doing in these photos, and that's the image of rejoice in the Lord. So is being given. And I thought that was really interesting, because we can have this sense of rejoicing looks quite energetic, it involves arms, maybe jumping, maybe quite loud. And so I thought it would be interesting to look at the actual word in the Greek that Paul uses here. And when I looked it up, it was really interesting. There's three words that come from the same root. So one of them is rejoice. The second one is joy. I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Rejoice, joy. Yep, can see that. But the third one was grace. They all come from the same root word, grace. And the meaning of this word grace, it literally means to lean in, to be favorably disposed towards. And the way that it's used in the New Testament, it talks about God leaning in towards us because he's favorably disposed towards us, because he loves us. And so the whole context of what Paul is talking about in this passage starts with this image of God leaning in towards us with love, with mercy, with compassion, with care. And I just thought, what a beautiful image that is. What a beautiful image. And for some of us, that might be an image that we struggle with a little bit. Maybe our background, our upbringing, or our church background has kind of led us to feel like God is a bit like a critical parent, always kind of watching over, always a bit disapproving. Oh, I didn't like that you didn't. Oh, always ready to tell us off. But that's not the picture of God that we're being given here. We have this picture of God in love, leaning in towards us, in love, in grace, in mercy. And therefore, the word that Paul uses for rejoice here literally means to experience and be glad of God's grace. And so for me, this conjured up this picture of God leaning into us and us leaning in towards him in response, and in that place experiencing his grace. Now, we might think of grace as just forgiveness of sins, perhaps. Like we've had this debt and it's been forgiven, almost like it's taken us back to a zero bank balance. The debt's been forgiven, zero bank balance. But that's not what grace is talking about in the Bible. Actually, grace is so much more than just forgiveness of sins. It includes the presence, the peace, the wisdom, the strength, the compassion, the mercy, all the abundance of God poured out in love to us. And so that, when God leans in towards us, that's what he's bringing. That's what he's offering us. That's what he's giving to us. And this is us leaning into him in response and being glad of that grace. So that might look like, yes. It might look like being loud. It might look like throwing our arms in the air. It might look like doing the jump. I'll be watching out for that in the worship later. Pete, you can lead the way with that. But it could also look like a whole host of other things, I think. It could look like me, last thing at night before I go to sleep, just reflecting on my day and seeing the goodness of God in my day and allowing myself to just have a moment of feeling glad for it. And that would be leaning into God's grace and being glad of it. It could mean when I'm going through really, really difficult circumstances, in the midst of that, taking that moment to remember God's promise of his presence and his strength for me in that moment, and allowing myself to just have a glimmer of hope and gladness in that moment. And that would be rejoicing. And I think that is hopefully a helpful idea to just think about before we move on into the rest of the passage. Rejoicing doesn't always have to look like that, I don't think. And I think when we've maybe been presented with it like that, that's where we can end up feeling guilty when actually we just haven't got that in us at this moment in time. Because that's the reality of it sometimes. But actually, when we view it as this is God leaning into us and us in response leaning into him and just going, I'm really glad of your goodness, God. I'm really glad of you leaning into me. That might be really quiet rejoicing. And I think that that is equally what Paul's talking about in this verse. So then Paul moves on and he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There's a ton of stuff that we could unpack about that, but we don't have time. Maybe that's for another day. But then we get to verse 6, where Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And again, this verse may be a little bit tricky for some of us if it's made us just feel really rubbish in the past when we're kind of struggling with stuff. And I thought it was interesting. I looked up the word that Paul uses here for anxious, the word that gets translated as anxious into English. And it's this Greek word, merimneo. And it literally means to be drawn in opposite directions, divided into parts, pulled apart. And I just thought, what a great description of feeling anxious that is. That feeling of like, kind of like when your head's everywhere and your thoughts are jumbled and you're like just worrying about whatever it is. I was just like, that's such a cool word in Greek. They've got a great word for anxious there. And I thought it was interesting because I noticed when we were looking at the passage at the end of chapter 2 a few weeks back, and Paul writes about feeling anxious about Epaphroditus. And he says, you know, he's quite encouraged to be able to send him to them because then he will feel less anxious about him. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting because he's saying he's anxious about them, but then two chapters later he's saying don't be anxious about anything. It's like, huh? So I looked up the word that's translated anxious in chapter 2. Completely different word in Greek. It's translated as anxious in our Bibles. But actually, the word that Paul uses there is more kind of a loving care and concern for someone. So he had a loving care and concern for Epaphroditus. He's looking at his situation and he's like, yeah, that's a concern. But it doesn't have that same feel of being pulled apart by it. He's got a loving care and concern for him, but he's not being pulled apart. And that contrasts with this word here. So I don't believe that Paul is saying we're just not going to be worried about anything. But there's this difference in what it's doing to us. Now, my background, some of you already know, I originally did a degree in psychology and was in teaching for a bit and then worked with people recovering from addictions, and now I support sort of mental well-being and resilience in a mission organisation. And so when I think about kind of that feeling of anxiety within us, actually what's happening when we're feeling anxious about something, whether that's like extreme anxiety or whether it's just that churning feeling of like being really sort of worried about stuff, actually what's going on in us there is physical. It's like that's how we know a lot of the time if we're worried, because we feel it physically, like our stomach tightens up or we might start getting tense muscles or getting a bit achy, or it starts to stop us from sleeping very well maybe. Because what our brain is doing, this little bit of our brain called the amygdala that's like the panic alarm bit that tries to keep us safe, has interpreted something as a threat, either to us or to someone that we love or maybe in the world. And what it's literally doing is kind of releasing the safety mechanism to try and keep us safe by getting us ready to either run or fight it off. And so there's this whole physical response that happens, and that's what makes us feel anxious. It's like this churned up feeling and that feeling of being pulled apart. Now, sometimes when we've looked at this verse, we might have tried to kind of like, oh, okay, I must not feel anxious. And then we start getting anxious about feeling anxious because you can't kind of think your way out of anxiety. And the more anxious you are about something, actually the harder it becomes to think your way out of it, because the thinking bit of your brain actually starts to switch off from the other bits of your brain. Anxiety is so much a physical thing that happens in us. And sometimes I think when we think about Bible verses and stuff, we try to understand them kind of rationally and mentally, kind of in a very logical kind of way. And we don't always kind of connect our spirituality with our physical self. We kind of think about, you know, we've got spiritual part of me, the kind of mental part of me, the emotional part of me, the physical part of me. But actually, it's all one big jumble, isn't it? It's like spirit and emotions and mental capacity and physicality all muddled up, all in one body, all going on at the same time. And actually, one of the things that we can do is use our understanding of the promises of God and kind of connect with those physically. And that can be really helpful when we're feeling anxious about stuff and experiencing that feeling pulled apart. Because you kind of get to trick your brain a little bit. Our brain isn't actually that good at distinguishing between what's not physically happening and what is physically happening. It's why if we're watching something a bit scary on the television or, you know, reading a thriller or something, we suddenly find we're tense or something makes us jump, even though we know rationally it's not happening, but we're kind of engaged in the imagination of it. So actually, if we come to this passage and recognise, oh, hang on, this is God leaning into me and me leaning into him and me just being able to experience his grace and his goodness, even physically, that helps to just slow everything down. So just take a moment. You might want to close your eyes. You might just want to lower your gaze if you're not comfortable with that. But just soften your focus a little bit. And just imagine for a moment God leaning in towards you with love, with grace, with mercy and compassion for whatever your situation at the moment. And then if you feel able, just imagine yourself just leaning in towards him. And just having a moment where you just experience that love that he has for you. To know that he's carrying you and everything that you're dealing with. And maybe allow yourself to take a few deep breaths just as you lean in to God. And to just let everything slow down a bit. Now you're very welcome to carry on doing that. I'm going to carry on, but if you want to keep your eyes closed and just hang out with God for a bit, then you go for it. I would rather you did that than me disturb you from it. But when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling that sense of being pulled apart by the things that we're thinking about, the difficulties we're facing, whatever it is, yes, it can be absolutely helpful to think about what we're thinking about. I mean, Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe that part of that is just checking in with what we're thinking, what we're believing in a situation. But just the practice of spending time physically, just taking a moment to just experience God's grace and be glad of it, can actually really help to kind of calm down some of that feeling of being pulled in all directions. Moving on to verse 6, Paul talks here about, after he said, do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you look at the word thanksgiving there, the word for it in Greek is eucharistia, and it's got that charis bit in the middle of it. And guess what? It's grace again. That word translated as thanksgiving literally means giving thanks for God's grace. So everything that Paul is saying here is all packaged within this container of God's grace. He's leaning in towards us. And so he's saying, this is the context that we then bring all the things that are our concerns to him, knowing that we have his grace. And then he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the word peace that he uses there, it's got a similar connotation to the word shalom that is used in the Old Testament, and it goes above and beyond just an absence of conflict. It literally means the coming together, to join together, to tie together into a whole. Isn't that a beautiful contrast from the tearing apart that is going on when we feel anxious about stuff? That actually the promise that we're given is as we come and we lean into God leaning into us, that we can find a place of peace where actually he ties all of that together and he brings us back into a feeling of wholeness. I just thought that was beautiful, that kind of contrast between those two words. And where he says that surpasses all understanding, he's not just talking about like it's something that we won't fully understand, but that word surpassing has this element of it being superior, it going above and beyond, that to immerse ourselves in this fullness of God goes like way beyond anything that we could try and figure out or think our way out of. It won't necessarily come easy. You know, very often it's really hard to stop feeling anxious about something when there's something really challenging going on, or there's something going on with a family member or whatever it is. It's really, really hard to just dial it all down a notch, isn't it? It's not as easy as that. But actually, I think that maybe Paul gives us some clues in verse 8 and 9. Where he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And I think that's him going, actually, do you know what? Look at the stuff in life that reminds you of the goodness and the grace of God. And that's going to look different for each of us. For some people, it might be like really getting into listening to some sermons on YouTube or reading a book that unpacks sort of theological ideas and concepts. For others of us, we might find that actually we're really, really encouraged reading or watching testimonies of people who are telling about God's goodness and grace, and that that really just lifts our spirit. For some of us, it might be just going outside into our garden or going for a walk and just marvelling at the beauty of God's creation. But I think that Paul is saying here, whatever it is that makes you go, oh God, you're good, do that. Make it a habit. Make it part of your routine. Because it's in those places, in those moments, that we get that feeling of, yeah, leaning into God as he leans into us and being able to rejoice, to be glad in the goodness of who he is. And then right at the end of this passage, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. And sometimes in English, we use the word and as kind of a cause and effect thing. Almost kind of like, if you do this, then this will happen. But that's not what this word is for in the Greek. It doesn't mean a cause and effect connection. It actually means moreover, beyond, on top of that. So Paul isn't saying, if you focus on whatever's noble, pure, lovely, admirable, all of that, then God will be with you. He's saying, focus on all this stuff, and on top of all of that, regardless of how well you do it, the God of peace, the God of joining together, will be with you. What a beautiful promise to have. What a beautiful promise. And it's because of that promise, because of God's leaning in, that actually we get to do the looking at whatever's noble, admirable, pure, all of those things. And so as we think about what it is to rejoice, what it is to not be anxious, hopefully we can do it within that context of knowing it all comes from God leaning into us, and it's about us being able to lean into him and just go, oh, God, you're so good. Whether that's like that, or just in the quiet of our hearts, in the midst of all manner of other stuff that might be going on. Let me just pray for us to finish. Lord God, I thank you that you lean in towards us. You lean in grace and goodness and compassion and love. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lean into you and to experience what it is to be glad for your goodness. And I pray that as we go from this place, we would know your joining together peace that holds each one of us in your care. Amen.